Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts 1, 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as they went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to discuss and seek to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. I've titled this message a contradictory title that I hope to pull together as we study the scriptures. The thought of, is the Holy Spirit a person or is the Holy Spirit a power? I think we're going to find over time that the answer is yes, but in a particular way we have to answer the question. We have to make ourselves understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is indeed a person, and he is a person of power, and we're going to learn a little bit how he manifests himself tonight. Often times as a pastor, I've spent time in a waiting room waiting for news from the doctor. And as you wait for news from the doctor represents a certain perspective. Some people put more hope in a doctor than the doctor themselves can really provide. Let's imagine that we're in a waiting room this evening, and as we're waiting, in walks the doctor, and as she walks in, she represents in some ways a hope for us. She represents information. She represents experience. She represents solutions. And as she walks into the room, she's going to give us this sense of all the benefits she brings from practicing medicine. But she knows that she's not the great healer. She's not the great physician. She can do many things. She can frame up the ailment. She can say, "Well, historically, what we've seen in cases like yours," and they frame that up for us. And you know, many such doctors are compassionate. She could bring compassion into the room. And she could say, "I understand what you're going through. I've walked through this situation with so many people." Even possibly they could say, "I've walked through it myself." And so she could bring a bit of comfort, a bit of information, a bit of hope. But in and of herself, she knows, "I can only do so much." Many of you know that even this evening, John Burberry is in a hospital in Salt Lake City, and the treatments the doctors have given him for his viral pneumonia, they're hoping is going to make a difference, and indeed it seems to be making a difference. But as I spoke to one of the doctors yesterday, they said, "You know, we can do what we know how to do, but only God really is. He's the one who makes the body work. He's the one who causes the body to react to our treatments." And so I want you to recognize something, that A doctor in our culture represents a lot of good things to us. They bring a lot of good things to us, but they can only do so much. When the Holy Spirit enters a situation, they can do anything and everything. And so I want you to recognize that the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, it's easier for us to think of God a Father and God a Son. That in our mind's eye, we can quickly connect. We can think of our Father, or we can think of our Son, or a child, or a brother, or a sister. We make that connection. But what about God the Holy Spirit? Where do we put God the Holy Spirit? Like, what if this evening I said, our Father, and then I said, oh, our Son, or our Jesus. But what if I said, our Holy Spirit? You might think, well, I'm not quite as comfortable with that, our Holy Spirit. I mean, it's because we don't think of him as a person, and many people don't even think of him as God. Now, what I would like to do is talk a little bit about the two main arguments that we that our opposition hold against God the Holy Spirit. First of all, they believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, but that he's not God. Heretics will grant his personality, but deny his deity by saying that he was created. They'll grant that he was the firstborn of all the spirits and therefore the chief of all spirits, the firstborn of all angels and therefore the head of all angels. But by doing that, they move the Holy Spirit from being an eternal God to a creature. And so they'll give us that the Holy Spirit's a person. They get the idea that there's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, but they deny his deity. Of course, when we look at Scripture, this is lunacy, and I'll explain that a little bit as we go forward. The second point that we find in opposition to our view is people believe that the Spirit is not a person, but only a divine quality, or more specifically, a divine power. They believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. You're going to find this very common in a postmodern world. They want to ascribe a world force. And some people will say, well, if you want to call that the Holy Spirit, go ahead. Right? They condescendingly pat Christians on the head and say, well, you can receive and call the Holy Spirit, call this power anything you want, but we call it fate. Or we call it chance. You could call it Holy Spirit if you like. Now, what I want to do is I want to bring a spiritual car wreck here. I want us to have a theological car wreck, and that should be going on in your brains right now as you're listening to me, because I'm going to proclaim that the Holy Spirit is God, he's a person, and he's powerful, but power is simply one of his attributes. It doesn't completely define who he is. In order to do so, I want you to see how the Scripture deals with people who simply think of the Holy Spirit as a power. If you would, look in Acts chapter 8, and I want us to take a peek here beginning in verse 14. I'll read this passage, Acts 8, 14. We're going to talk about Simon the sorcerer who offered Simon Peter money in order to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in order to get power. Beginning in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on him and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon the sorcerer saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. Now that is a wonderful translation. Some of you who worked through this passage with me in the past know that another translation that could be given rather than may your silver perish with you would be take your money and go to hell, right? It's a very, very strong admonition. He goes on and says, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you've said may come upon me. Now, it's interesting when you see Simon's response. Simon's response appears to be a godly response. Oh, pray for me. You know, as a pastor, many times we have people come into a situation and they say, oh, pray for me. And as a pastor, it's a privilege to pray for people. It's a wonderful opportunity to slide along the side and say, yes, of course, I will pray for you. Let's pray. But I think that at some point, Peter needed to look at Simon, the sorcerer, and say, pray for yourself. Come to a point of repentance. I think Simon, in a way, was kind of leaning too much on Peter. He's saying, oh, pray for me. And there's this sense of, it looks spiritual. It looks beautiful. It looks like he's repentant, but he's not. He needs to come to a place where he recognizes that he's trying to use the Holy Spirit for his own benefit. I pity the men and women who have ministries where they are using religion to pad their wallets or to buy a bigger homes. They're seeking to prey upon people's good faith. People who are in positions of authority and leadership, it's very dangerous. We have a grave responsibility to honor the people who've given responsibility and who look to us as leaders. You know, many children grow up in the world with a natural respect for their father, and their father doesn't deserve that natural respect. Their father is not honoring to their mother. The father is not taking care of the needs of the family. And children grow up with this natural respect for my dad. He's abusing that privilege. He's abusing that wonderful privilege and responsibility God gave him. And I think in some ways, those of us who are in positions of authority need to be very careful that we do not use our position of authority and leadership where people naturally look to us and trust us, that we would misuse that. And that's really what's going on here. This Simon the sorcerer is trying to use the power of the Holy Spirit for his own gain, his own wrongful gain. And that's wrong. Now, I do want you to look at another passage in Acts chapter 13. If you will, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. I want you to see this particular passage. It's the start of Paul's missionary enterprise. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit speaks in a very strong way. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This allows us to contemplate the person of the Trinity. This allows us to see that he is a person. He is someone who calls people to a specific response. He, with authority, says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, I want to encourage us in the Lord to begin to ponder now this thought that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, and he is literally the power of God. If I could give you a few scriptural illustrations that help us understand the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. If you will, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, Matthew 3, 13 to 17, Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We have God the Father blessing the Son. We have the Son being baptized and receiving the blessing. And then we have the Holy Spirit descending. We have the three persons of the Trinity right there in one passage. If you will, let your mind or your fingers take you over to Matthew chapter 28. Do you remember the baptismal formula that Jesus gave to his disciples? He was very clear about this. He said, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go therefore, and you know it in your mind, don't you? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, the baptismal formula reveals to us the triune God, the three persons of the Trinity. So we have Christ's baptism in and of itself, and then we also have the baptismal formula that's given in Matthew 28. Now, I want to give a few of the personal properties of the Holy Spirit just to help you understand his function as a person. These are kind of proofs, if you will. First of all, the Holy Spirit has understanding. He has wisdom. The first inseparable property of an intelligent subsistence is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Acts and effects of wisdom. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. Now, to search something is an act of understanding. And an act of understanding is the work of the Spirit. If someone can know, it's the work of a person. No man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is intimate to all its own thoughts. So the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. These can't be spoken of anyone unless you recognize that this is a person. Secondly, not only does the Holy Spirit have wisdom or understanding, he also has a will. There is a will ascribed to him. This is the most eminent and distinguishing character of a person, that they have a will. Jonathan Edwards says, Whatever is endued with an intelligent will is a person. And it cannot with any tolerable congruity be ascribed to anything else unless the reason of the metaphor be plain and obvious. Now this property is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. All these things worketh, and here's this verse from 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these things worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. The Holy Spirit wills as he divides to us the gifts. And it's important for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit has this will, the will of God. And then lastly and thirdly, he has a power. And this is where we started this evening in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We started that this power will be made available to you when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this power is simply part of the living person of the Holy Spirit. It's another property of a living person. A power whereby anyone is able to act according to the guidance of his understanding. The determinations of his will declares him to be a person. In other words, when a person has the power to act according to their understanding, it reveals that they are indeed a person. Job says this in Job 32:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The creative power of the Spirit reveals him to be both God and person. He is God, person, power, if you will. The third person of the Trinity is very powerful. Now, In a conclusion, I want us to think a little bit about how the Spirit was active in creation, this creative power. I think it'll be very encouraging for us to ponder the work of the Holy Spirit and the images that God uses in revealing himself. Now, I want you to think about this before we slide into Genesis chapter 1. God chose to reveal himself purposefully with the images that he used. He could have used many different images, and he chose a particular image here with the Holy Spirit in Revelation. And I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And now hear this. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of these waters." So we have the Spirit of God active in creation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are active in creation. And it says that the Holy Spirit is hovering. And let's see what creation looked like at this point in verse 2. The earth was, number one, without form. Number two, it was void. And number three, it was dark. Now, immediately when you begin to think about that, it brings to mind what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to counteract. If it's without form, what is he going to do? He's going to provide form. He's going to create shorelines. And he's going to shape the earth and form it for us. That's the creative work of the Holy Spirit. And then also, if the earth is dark, what does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to bring light. It just begs the intellectual question, if it's dark, what's God going to do? He's going to make it light. If it's formless, what's he going to do? He's going to create form. If it's void, what's he going to do? You might think, well, what do you mean it's void? What does that mean? It didn't have any inhabitants. So what's God do? He creates inhabitants. And so the work of the Spirit is this beautiful creative work that we see in creation. Now, I want you to imagine this picture. It says he's hovering over the face of the waters. And that word hovering is like a hen brooding over her chicks. I want you to imagine that. That's maybe she's seated on the eggs and she's keeping them warm. And it's that imagery. But God in his power broods over the formless void and darkness, and he brings order and light and inhabitants. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's hovering over his people. Moses picks up on this later in Exodus 19 when he says he bears his people on eagle's wings. He carries them along. It's this imagery. If you would, I'd like you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32 with me. I want you to see this last thought as we close this evening. Deuteronomy 32 gives us a wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you will, Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 10. It says, "He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness." Now this howling waste is the only other place in the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, where we see this term howling waste. That term howling waste in Deuteronomy 32 is the same word used to describe the formless, void, dark earth in Genesis chapter 1. And so as you tie this together, you begin to see the work of a personal God. Look at verse 10. "He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness." What did he do? What did he do when he found him? Listen to this. Let your mind's eye grasp this. He encircled him. He encircled him. He surrounded him. Then what did he do? He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Some people say, what's the apple of your eye? If you get very close to another person, you can see your reflection in their eye. That's the apple of your eye, this intimacy. You're so close, I can see you. If you get very close to another family member and you get very close, because some people don't like close talkers. You have to be careful not to just do this with a stranger. To get so close, you just say, excuse me, I'm trying to see my reflection in your eye. It probably is not going to work. But with a family member, get very close and you'll see your reflection in the eye. That's what this Hebrew phrase means. The apple of my eye. I'm so close to you. You see this term of endearment? He kept him as the apple of his eye. And then look at verse 11. Like an eagle. Remember that brooding picture? That stirs up its nest. That flutters over its young. Spreading out its wings. Catching them. Bearing them on its pinions. And then it says, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land. And he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock. With fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats. With the finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. You know what I want you to see this evening? I want you to see that the Holy Spirit hovers over creation. Really, there's no place in all creation where the Holy Spirit is not. He's everywhere, all at the same time. But he hovers over his people in a special way. He hovers and broods over us. And I want you to know something, that he broods over us with great creative power. I want you to see your life in the light of the Holy Spirit who hovers over you with great creative power. I don't ever want you to be afraid to attempt great things for God. Never doubt that you could do great things for Him. Imagine, if you will, that all of a sudden I came up to you and I gave you $10 billion. Just right now I walked up to you and I just, here's $10 billion. And you said, that's great. Now, some of you would think, do I have to tithe on that? But you get $10 billion. Somewhere in your brain, something just happened. You have a freedom. You have this sense of, I will never have to work again to pay the bills. I have this incredible freedom. And what's the freedom? I can do what I want. Now, do you know that if the Holy Spirit resides hovering over you and living within you, that you have all the power of God living in you? Attempt great things for God. Spend the rest of your life here on earth attempting great things for God. I would rather fail attempting great things for God than just kind of plod along. The power of the Holy Spirit resides within us. It's available to you. It says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive dunamis. Power, the power of God residing within us. Now, I want you to recognize one last thought, and that is that he gives us this imagery of a very, almost like a doting mother. Imagine a mother taking care of her little baby, and how mothers take care of their little babies. They feed them, and they dress them in the cutest little outfits, and they fluff their pillows, and they make sure the blankies are clean and warm, and they just hover over them in an attentive manner. I want you to know that's the imagery God chooses to use to reveal himself to us, his people. This sweetness, this beauty, this boundless love that he has for us. So I want you to view God simultaneously as an infinite, powerful God who treasures you, who hovers over you, who loves you with a boundless love. You know, in your life tonight, you may have a sense of a howling wilderness. You might say, I don't think you know where I live, Pastor Tim. My life feels like a howling wilderness. I want you to know that God does his best work with howling wildernesses. He does wonderful work. You're not alone. He loves you. He broods over you. Walk in hope and power of God as he lives in your heart, as he reveals himself to you through the means of grace, through his word, through the sacraments, through prayer. I want to encourage you to attempt great things for God, knowing that his power and his loving presence is with you. It's proven throughout the entire scripture. And if we had hour upon hour upon hour tonight, I would walk us from Genesis to the entire Bible and show the power of the presence of our personal God and Savior, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy Spirit, our Holy Spirit, to use the possessive pronoun while addressing you is overwhelming, Lord. But we worship you. We praise you. You've convinced us, Holy Spirit, that we are yours and you are ours. Oh, how marvelous the thought that you do mighty work in a howling wilderness. You do stunning work with formless, void darkness. Oh God, we worship you and we praise you. We bow before you and we call you Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons equal in power and authority and substance. We bow before you. Oh Holy Spirit, do your work. Help us to see the beauty of the Godhead and draw us to yourself for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.